Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymeer Church of Christ.
If you haven't already, I'd invite you to stay open to 1 Corinthians 15. That's going to be a text where we'll spend our time this morning. And again, let me just repeat how excited we are to have you here, especially if you're a guest with us. This is an exciting time, and it may have been family, it may have been friends that brought you our way, but we're just glad that you're here with us. This time of year, for me, holds a lot of special memories, and it may hold special memories for you as well. For me, growing up, the Easter holiday meant spending time with family. It meant hunting for eggs that had candy in them. There's a lot that went on with that. There was a lot of fun. But you know what is really just exciting to me this time every year? It's a renewed focus on the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Now, obviously, if we think about living a Christian life, that's something hopefully that drives us every day. But I love the fact that we're thinking and we're talking about it and focusing on it. And it may be that focus that's brought you here with us this morning. And if so, that's wonderful. We want to continue talking about the power of the life of Jesus. But I know that there's another element at play, and that is sometimes when we think about the life of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, His death, His burial, His resurrection, sometimes that can seem pretty far removed from the issues we deal with every day. In fact, sometimes it's easy to think that while this might be interesting to read about in Scripture, I don't know if this really impacts my life where I am. We've been going through over the last few weeks a series we're calling Christ and Culture, thinking about what it means to interact with our culture in the way Christ would have us to do it. And so we're going to tackle a big topic this morning, but I think as we study the text that Bob read for us, and as we look at what Scripture has to say about Jesus' life and death and resurrection, the message of the gospel, we're going to see a powerful impact to this big question. The meaning of life. It's an incredibly philosophical, deep-sounding subject. What is the meaning of life? And yet, every one of us has to wrestle with that at some point or another. And depending on who we listen to, our society might not be doing all that well with it. According to a Gallup poll, the happiness level of Americans in 2013 was at a four-year high. They reported that 60% of Americans described themselves as happy. On the other hand, there were some other surveys, one put out by the Center of Disease Control, that said 4 out of 10 Americans have not discovered a satisfying life purpose. Nearly a quarter say they don't have a strong sense of what makes life meaningful. And so here you have people that are pursuing the desire to be happy, but they haven't quite found meaning in their lives. A few years ago, there was a study that showed one of the things that discouraged happiness was a constant pursuit of happiness. In other words, Americans were chasing this feeling of happiness, but were also reporting that was one of the most discouraging things that was going on. They were searching and searching, but there wasn't meaning. I don't know if that resonates with you. I think all of us at some point struggle with that. Where is the meaning in our lives? And over the years, there have been different philosophers that have given different ideas of what meaning in life meant. Years ago, a man named Ludwig Wittgenstein, which sounds like a philosopher's name, said that the purpose of life is a life of purpose. In other words, you find a purpose for your life, and you decide what it is, and you chase after that, and you do it yourself, and that gives it meaning or purpose. Years ago, Aldous Huxley said he wanted the world not to have meaning. Because if the world didn't have meaning, then he was free to make his own decisions in every aspect of life. Or if you've read or seen the movie The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, you know they give the answer to the meaning of life. And if you've read the book, you know the answer is 42. They don't explain it. They just say that's what it is. That makes about as much sense, I think, as some other ideas that we've heard before. That's my personal favorite. But what is it that we search for when we're asking that question, the meaning of life? I'd like for us to think about the passage that Paul highlights here in 1 Corinthians 15. And we're going to look at some other verses in the chapter and see how this message, which Paul refers to as the gospel, the word that means good news, impacts the rest of our lives. Now, when we're looking at this book in the New Testament, written to a church in Corinth, they had a lot of things they were struggling with. They had a lot of misunderstandings and ideas that Paul wanted to correct. And one of those had to do with what happens after this life is over. And so as we look through this passage that Bob just read for us, we understand that he's addressing an issue that they were struggling with. And notice what he says in verse 3 is of first importance. That Christ died for our sins, and then this is a phrase we're going to see a couple of times in this passage, in accordance with the Scriptures. That He was buried. He died in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, but that wasn't the end of it. As we continue in verse 4, that He was raised on the third day, again, in accordance with the Scriptures. Now I want us just to pause right there. If I'm trying to find out the meaning of life, looking at this passage, it seems to me that I need to understand the life of Christ. I need to know that Jesus' life mattered. That it's not a life that was lived in isolation in a time that was so long ago that we can't even reach back there or understand what was taking place. Just think about the impact the life of Christ has had even on our society today. Have you ever stopped to think about the nature of Jesus' life? That He wasn't born to an influential family that had a lot of influence. He wasn't born into a situation where He had a great inheritance, where He had a lot of wealth that He could really make a name for Himself. He didn't have a profession that could gain Him a lot of wealth and fame. He had an ordinary blue-collar profession that He was born into. His father, a carpenter, working with materials to make things and working with stone. These were just average tools of an ordinary life. Jesus didn't have friends who were all that influential. He did have some who we find out in Scripture had some wealth, but overall, when He came in contact with people who had political power, His message didn't endear Himself to them. In fact, His message angered them. So how is it that someone who lived a life that was born into just an average, ordinary circumstances, we might even think of below a middle-class lifestyle, someone who didn't have fame and wealth and influence and power, how is it that that life can impact our world today? How is it that the Bible continues to be read and sold and books about the life of Jesus continue to be researched and read? It's because there's something more than just an average, ordinary life. And before I can understand my life, I need to understand His life and why it matters. The fact is that as Jesus lived, He was pointing towards something bigger than just one man's life. He was pointing to an identity that was bigger than just an ordinary human being. And so not only did His life have an incredible impact, but even His death, as Paul would say, has an incredible impact. It was according to Scripture. His death is proof of who He was because Jesus knew what was happening. There have been a lot of people in history who have sacrificed their lives for others. And we call them heroes, and rightfully so. It's powerful. A powerful show of love to sacrifice your life for someone else. But what Jesus does is from the very beginning sets out to make this sacrifice. And time again, we find clues that He is in control. In other words, it's not taken from Him. It's something that He gives. A soldier on the battlefield might be willing to sacrifice his life, but doesn't know when that time is going to come. A fireman who's running into a burning building might be willing to sacrifice his life, but he doesn't know exactly what's going to happen next. Jesus did. In fact, the Gospel of John records Jesus saying, "For this reason, in verse 17, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again." And notice what he says in the next verse. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. Jesus' life wasn't taken from him. It was sacrificed. What is it that makes Jesus different than any other individual who's ever lived? One of the things is that he knew what was coming. It's different than any other sacrifice because he laid down his life knowing exactly what was going to happen, knowing exactly how it was going to happen, and he was ultimately in control. He could have changed that. He could have stopped that and yet decided not to. That's powerful. If I want to know why my life has meaning, I need to reflect on the fact that Jesus' life impacts mine and that he died specifically for me, for his creation, when he could have stopped it at any point. I think that's powerful. I need to think about his death as that sacrifice. And also, we think about his resurrection. If I want to understand the meaning of my life, I need to understand the meaning of Jesus' resurrection. I need to know what that means and how that impacts me. And it's according to Scripture, just like Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15. As we go on to read in this chapter, if you look over at verse 20, here's how Paul describes the resurrection of Christ. He says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep." He uses a term here, firstfruits, that really we understand just by looking at its name. In a culture that would have been very agrarian as a society that relied on what was planted and what was harvested, the first fruits of a harvest would have been very important, especially if you've suffered through a long winter. But all the way back in the Old Testament, those first fruits, a principle that's there, is that those are sacrificed to God. Here he says that Jesus is the first fruits, almost like a down payment on a resurrection that awaits everyone who's in Christ. In other words, we can see a sign, almost like the first few crops that would spring up at the beginning of a harvest. We can see through Jesus' resurrection what's coming next. It's the first fruits of those who are in Christ. Paul would tell the church in Colossians 3 and verse 1, "If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above." In other words, if I'm a Christian and I have been raised with Christ, I'm promised a resurrection and now I've got a new life. If I understand the resurrection of Christ, it's going to change the way I live. And again, it wasn't just Jesus' death that he predicted. It was also his resurrection. Think about some of these predictions that Jesus made. Matthew 16 and verse 21. We find out from that time Jesus began to show his disciples he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. It's a specific prediction he makes there. Or maybe Matthew 17 and verse 9 when Jesus tells the disciples not to share the news that he would rise from the dead with anyone. He understood his timing. Later on in that chapter, verses 22 through 23, he said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised up." Mark's gospel records them in Mark 9 and verse 10, questioning what rising from the dead meant. And Luke would record him saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." The reason I list all of these out is because I want us to see the intentional nature of Jesus' sacrifice. What is it that makes this life that was lived on earth long ago so different than any other? Because Jesus knew as he walked through the earth what was coming, the sacrifice that was there. He was willing to make it. And because of his resurrection, we understand that while Jesus doesn't walk the earth anymore, he lives. And his life, his resurrection is a promise that we can live. And that's exciting. And that will reshape the way I look at the entire world. That'll reshape my understanding of the meaning of life. I think that's one of the reasons that it's referred to as good news, that Paul refers to it as the gospel. Jesus' resurrection fulfills not just what's in the Old Testament, but also his own predictions. And Paul put something else interesting here for us to read. As he describes the resurrection, notice what happens in verse 5. He says, "He appeared to Cephas," or Peter, "then to the 12," referring to the apostles. "Then he appeared to more than 500 others at one time." And notice this detail in verse 6, "most of whom are still alive." When Paul is writing this, he is making a claim that Jesus is raised from the dead. And then he's essentially saying he appeared to hundreds of other people. Many of them are still living. If you have any doubts, just go ask them. It would be hard to perpetrate something that was a fraud, that wasn't real, if there were people living that could say, you know, that really didn't happen. Paul has enough confidence to say, just ask them. Just see what happened. Just look and see from their own accounts that this is true. If I want to know what my life means, I've got to understand his life. I've got to understand his resurrection. We even see that in the lives of the transformed people who followed him. As we turn through the pages of the New Testament, we discover that when people come into contact with the resurrected Lord, when they see Jesus, it changes their lives. There have been a lot of people who would be willing to die for something that was a lie, but they didn't know it. If there was something that was a lie, but they believed it wholeheartedly, they were willing to die for it. And yet, would the apostles, if this had been some sort of hoax, if this had been some sort of trick, some sort of illusion they just wanted to perpetrate, would they have been willing to die for that? Would they have been willing to put their lives on the line? And if one or two, would so many be willing to do that, as we continue to see, especially in the early church, examples of Christians who lost their lives for Jesus, coming into contact with the resurrected Lord transformed them. Think about someone like Saul of Tarsus, who we read about in the book of Acts, who starts out as a staunch opponent of Jesus and what the message of Jesus is. He thinks that he isn't the Son of God, and he's determined to persecute those who do. And yet when he comes into contact on the road to Damascus with this vision of Jesus, and he understands the resurrection that's taking place, what an incredible transformation. Is there any other way to explain such a radical transformation other than coming into contact with the resurrected Lord? Even in the first few centuries, when there were Christians who were being martyred relatively frequently, one of the things that stood out is the way in which they sacrificed their lives, the way in which they died. When people saw how they died, they said, there's something about this. There's something different that they have. It's confidence in the resurrection. So now we come to my life. If I know what his life is, I know what his resurrection means, how does that impact the way I look for meaning in my own life? And so maybe we think of a young lady who starts out in college with tremendous dreams for a business. And she continues to take more challenging courses, and the course load becomes greater, and she continues to excel. And her talent and her intellect just sets her apart from all her other peers. Right out of college, she gets an outstanding job, and she continues to work hard, and the promotions come, and things seem to be going so well, but she notices that every time she receives a promotion, or every time something good happens, there's a positive feeling that lasts maybe a day or two. But then she has to have another project. Then she has to have another goal. She has to have something else, because that feeling doesn't last very long, and she's got to keep chasing that. She's searching for meaning. Or maybe we think about a young man who, from the time he's in junior high, it's clear that he is an athlete. It's clear that he's gifted physically. And so even as he starts playing seventh grade football, the varsity coach already has his eye on him. By the time he's a freshman, he's starting. And he becomes kind of a local celebrity in his school. He even gets a scholarship to college, and he goes and plays for a year. And then into that second season, he blows out his knee. It's never the same again. And that affirmation he used to feel on the football field, now he has to find another place to fill that. And he's looking and he's searching and doesn't know where to go. We can fill in the blank with anything on earth we seek to get meaning and fulfillment from. So I'd ask us to challenge ourselves with this question this morning. What brings you fulfillment? What gives your life meaning? What is it that I've focused my life on? And then if I'm ready to ask even a more challenging question, is that really doing the job? Is it really fulfilling? And I think what we'll find is that many times it's tempting to try to find meaning and fulfillment in things in life that were never intended to be life's meaning. They might be blessings from God. They might be wonderful things. But they're never intended to hold us up and to get us through life the way a relationship with God does. So I need to think about my life. And I also need to think about the next life. I understand that if I'm looking at my life now, I need to be thinking about what is to come. It's natural for us to desire something more than just this life. You may have heard about a new company called EterniMe that makes this promise: simply become immortal. It's kind of interesting. It takes all the data that's available about you online, whether it's Facebook, Twitter, whatever it is that you've put online there, and it collects them and has kind of an algorithm that turns all this information into a virtual you, that even after you're no longer living, people can have this sort of Skype chat with this virtual you, that based on all this information from you could have a conversation. It's been interesting to see the news cycle talk about this and the wave of the future, thinking about how in virtual reality and in virtual ways we can continue living. We have this desire for something more. We have this desire to live on. Adam Goffner recently published a book entitled The Book of Immortality, where he shares the story of five billionaires who are pouring money into some anti-aging research. They're convinced that as they continue to research that we'll be able to live longer lives, maybe even hundreds of years. In fact, one of them, Larry Ellison, said he sees death as just another kind of corporate opponent that he can outfox. If we just put enough money and enough research into it, we can defeat death. It's natural for human beings to look for something other than just this life. If you've ever had that thought before, maybe you haven't even been to church much or thought about Scripture much, but you've thought there's got to be something else, that's natural. That's part of who we are as human beings. And the good news of the gospel is God has given us a way to have something beyond this life. It's not going to be found in doing research. It's not going to be found in technology. It's going to be found in the God who created us, who sent His Son. And when I understand the life of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, I'm able to look at my life and my life to come and figure out exactly what I need to do. Notice what verse 19 says of 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." In other words, Paul is saying, if all we have as far as hope is concerned is just this physical life, if that's our limitation, if that's the end of it, then of all people we are most to be pitied. Think about what the early Christians would have had to go through. Think of what they would have had to struggle with. And Paul is saying, you know, if there's no meaning past this life, then it's pretty pitiful. But the powerful point of this passage is that there is meaning. And the reverse of that is, if there is life beyond this one. In other words, if there is, as we think of as Christians, a faith that we have, then the reverse is true. We're not to be pitied. We are blessed. It's a powerful message of this passage. As we think about Paul's continual discussion of the victory over death, let's go to the end of this chapter and see the way in which he sums up this discussion, where he goes through several different issues that they're struggling with. But he says in verse 50, "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" Is death another corporate opponent that we can outfox with enough money and enough research? Paul tells us here that the only true victory over death is found in Christ. But when we're in Christ, we can have confidence that the enemy of death is not going to be victorious in the long run from the eternal perspective. The sting of death, he says in verse 56, is sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what he does here at the end of this chapter. Having had all this discussion about the resurrection, what is the purpose of that? It's to encourage the Christians, because he says in verse 58, "My beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." What is the meaning of life? Where do I find meaning in what I'm doing? Where do I find meaning in my work? Where do I find meaning in the way I'm leading my family? Where do I find meaning in relationships? Paul would say that if I'm in Christ, I know that my work, my life here, is not in vain. It's not the end of my goal. It's not the end goal that I have, this physical life, but I can enjoy it as a blessing from God. I can use it to glorify God. I can truly appreciate it if I'm in Christ and I know who has the ultimate victory. I know there are a lot of us this morning from different walks of life with different backgrounds, and I understand that. But I think all of us, as we think through this message in 1 Corinthians 15, and we ask ourselves the question, where is it that I find meaning? Where have I focused my life? What am I looking to hold me up when things get difficult? If the answer to those questions isn't something that satisfies you, if it's not something that sustains you, if it's not something you feel like you can lean on, let me encourage you to consider the message of the gospel here in 1 Corinthians 15. The message of Jesus, of His life, of His death, and His resurrection, and what that means for us. There have been people who've wanted to cheat death or overcome death for many years. In fact, even centuries before Jesus was born, there are reports of a fountain of youth, of some sort of source of power that if you bathed in it or if you drank from it, could cause you to live forever. A lot of times we associate Ponce de Leon and his exploration with this sort of quest for the fountain of youth. In fact, here you see behind me the place in Florida, in St. Augustine, where he is said to have landed. And they have sort of a monument here as he's searching for the fountain of youth. It's really emblematic of what our quest, what our search is in life. We sing often about a fountain, but a fountain of a different kind. We think about being washed, but often we sing about being washed in the blood of Jesus. And that sounds strange to us, maybe even graphic, if we don't think about what the New Testament says about Jesus. The fact that He died for us, the fact that He rose from the dead, means that when I decide to come to Christ, when I decide to turn my life around, when I put Him on in baptism, it's not just this water that's at work. In fact, the physical elements aren't what is special and what changes me. It's what happens spiritually. And the fact that that perfect sacrifice for sin, that blood of Jesus, has a cleansing power in my life. If I'm searching for a fountain of perpetual youth for this world, I'll have to keep searching. People have been doing it for centuries. But if I'm looking for a fountain that can provide a cleansing like no other, I can see in the pages of Scripture that that's available in Christ Jesus. This morning, if you need to be washed in that fountain, if you need that kind of cleansing, if you want to have a life that has meaning, and that meaning is found in the God who created you, who sent His Son, His Spirit to guide you through life, if you need to become part of that family, you can do that right now. That's the message of the gospel. That's the good news. And so we have an opportunity for you to come forward to put Christ on in baptism. Or maybe you have issues in your life where you just need prayers and encouragement. We want to help you with that too. If there's any way we can help, we ask that you would come as we stand and as we sing this song together.